Good afternoon. My name is Carolyn Gardenhire,
Yes.
and I want to thank all of you who are on Zoom and all of you that are in person. And before we go into our subject of today, I'd like to have a short prayer. So, our Father, which art in heaven, we give you glory, praise, and honor upon this day. We ask, Lord God, that you would open up the hearts and minds and the ears of your people, that we would glean, that we will receive some knowledge, understanding, and that we would apply the objective lesson to our lives. We thank you, Lord God, for all that you're doing, done, and will do. So now, Lord God, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, you are my redeemer. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So today we're going to do a recap. We're going to do an overview of the first three chapters. I'm going to be teaching on chapter four today. So with the first three chapters, we're going to start with Matthew's. We know that Matthew's surname is Levi. His father's name is Alphaeus, and his home is Capernaum. His business was he was a tax collector or publican. And the Jews at that time, they hated tax collectors. Pretty much like we don't care for tax collectors. We don't care about taxes being taken out of our checks. But the Bible said, render unto Caesar what belonged to Caesar and unto God what belongs to God. So we see that Matthew wrote the book of Matthews. And he only wrote one book. We also see that Matthew became a disciple of Jesus Christ. He became an apostle in Mark 2:14. His book is addressed to the Jews, portraying Christ as king. Tradition says that Matthew died in Ethiopia as a martyr. And that's what tradition says. So with chapter one, we see the genealogy of Jesus Christ from David to Abraham, and he went through 42 generations with his genealogy. I can't go but to back four generations, but he went through 42 generations. In chapter two, we see the visit of the Magi, the wise man. In chapter two. In chapter two, we also see the flight into Egypt, slaughter of the innocent, return to Nazareth. And in chapter three, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees pay a visit to John the Baptist. These are just some of the incidents and discourses found in Matthew's only. There are key words that are constantly repeated in Matthew's. One word is fulfill. We know that Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament. Another word we find in the book of Matthew's is the word kingdom, which appears 50 times, and kingdom of heaven, which appears 30 times. King as Jesus is in chapter 2:2, chapter 21 and 5, 22, verse 11, chapter 25, 34, chapter 27, 11, 37, and 42 is where you will find the name King in relationship to Jesus. Because Jesus is king, king, priest, and prophet. Today, we're going to find out in chapter four that Jesus will be tempted. And just as he was tempted, we too are tempted, will be tempted, and have been tempted. And this is something that we're going to experience throughout our entire life. But the bottom line is when we're tempted, how are we going to handle it? What are we going to say? Are we going to succumb to the temptation? Okay, well, we're going to find out in chapter 4 today how Jesus handled his temptation. And the word temptation or tempted, it means to be enticed. It means solicit or provoke to sin. So that's what the word tempted means. We're going to find out in chapter 4. We're going to look at the number 3. And we're going to look up at the number 40. And these numbers have some significance. Number 3 and number 40. Okay. So we're going to go to chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Because John the Baptist going to baptize Jesus, starting with chapter 13 of chapter 3. Amen. Before we go into the baptism of Jesus Christ, I just want to give some insight with the word 3. It is a number in scripture that is significant. So with 3, we come to the number of union, approval, approbation, coordination, completeness, and perfection. We'll see in the lesson today, number 3 represents Trinity. 3 persons in one God. 3 members of divine perfection is what we're going to see today as we go into chapter 4. We know that there are 3 offices of Christ, showing his perfection. He was a prophet, priest, and a king. The perfection of Christ in his temptation is shown in threefold uses of "it is written." We're going to see that Jesus is going to say "it is written" 3 times because he was tempted 3 times. Now the completeness, the completeness of sin is seen in this manner. There are the threefold testing of man, which was also the completing testing of Christ. We're going to see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And these 3 testing is what we experience in our lives as well. We see that Jesus is setting the ordinance of baptism in order, the institution of baptism. He's going to set that in order today because we know that Jesus is not being baptized because of sin, because he cannot sin. He is sinless. No guile of sin was ever found in Jesus Christ. So as he's being baptized, he's setting in order the institution of baptism. We see his humanity at this time. We know that he's all God and all man, but we see his humanity. He is setting an example of what we are to follow. Amen. So he's setting an example. We're also going to see in chapter 4 the number 40. The number 40 is the number of probation, testing, and trial. We see that the number 40, we see that Jesus is in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights. We see that Moses was in the wilderness 40 days. He was in the wilderness 40 days. He was in the, let me go back here about Moses, okay? He was up in the mountain for 40 days. So 40 holds a significance here. Saul, let me see here. I'm still being recorded, right? This is new charter territory for me. This is all new to me. Okay, so the number 40 is the number of probation, testing, and trial. And the significance of 40 is seen in the life of Moses, who was called to deliver his fellow countrymen from Egyptian oppression. 40 years Moses was in the land of Egypt, 40 years in the desert, 40 years in the service of God. He was 40 years finding out that he was somebody. Then it took him 40 years to find out that he was nobody. And 40 more years to discover that God was everybody. Amen. So it took him, what is that? How many years is that? 120 years to find out about himself. Amen. So it's taken me a long time to find out about me. You know, a long time to find out about, and I'm still trying to find out about me through the grace of God. And so your 40 holds a significant meaning in the Bible. 40 is all out throughout the Bible in the Old Testament. Saul had 40 years in which he was to be prove himself of worthiness, but he failed. Jesus, in his temptation, he didn't fail. He got the victory. He won. Okay? So that's the significance of 40 and the number 3 that we're going to see in our scripture of today. We're going to find out about Jesus' 4 disciples that he picked before he began his earthly ministry. We're going to see that Jesus was led into the wilderness so that his faith could be tested. His faith was tested, like our faith is tested on a daily basis. And so we're going to see all this taking place in the life of Jesus. And so as we go into the lesson, we want to look into this lesson and see how can we apply this word to our lives, okay? Because there's some truths in this lesson. There's some jewels in this lesson. There's some things we can pull out of this lesson and make it applicable to our own life. So now let's go over to John chapter 3, verse 13. Now, before I get there, I want to ask a question. Why wasn't John the Baptist baptized? Why wasn't he baptized? Nowhere you can read in scripture that John was ever baptized. John the Baptist. Nowhere. So why wasn't he baptized? Was he a sinner? So why wasn't he baptized? Didn't we get baptized? Because we were sinners. Okay. So why did... Maybe they just... Because a lot of things were not recorded in scripture. It's like Jesus Christ, his years of obscurity. Okay. From 12 to 30. Or from infant. We don't know what Jesus did. We can only make assumptions what he did. Amen. We do know that when he was 12 years old, he went into the temple. And we know that because it's in scripture. We do know that he's being baptized or was baptized at the age of 30. So he was baptized at the age of 30. But there's some things we don't know, even about Jesus Christ. That's okay, sister. Amen. So my question is, why wasn't John baptized? Well, for one thing, baptism didn't come about. It came about with Jesus. As our baptism started with Christ Jesus. Okay. Even though John, in fact, I can say it started with John because John said, repent and be baptized. Okay, but Jesus instituted it in the New Testament. So Jesus is our example. Okay, if he was baptized, that it behooves us to be baptized. If he was tempted, we gonna be tempted. Amen. He spoke the word, then we are behooved to speak the word, to declare the word, and to counteract the enemy's tactics by the word of God. By his word. Not my word, but by God's word. Because God recognizes his word. So when we encounter Satan, we are to refute him with the word of God. We're going to see this, what Jesus did when he was tempted in the garden. So let me go back to my original question. Who baptized John the Baptist? Have you read anybody baptize John the Baptist? Ever, not ever. So, but I'm glad you asked. We have no evidence from scripture that John the Baptist was ever baptized in the New Testament form. Nor did he need to be baptized. He didn't need to be baptized. John the Baptist, under the Old Testament, when the baptism of the New Testament had been instituted, Christ was already on the cross. John wasn't even alive when Christ was crucified. And he was still under the law. And in the Old Testament, their faith was circumcision under the Old Testament. There was no baptizing in the Old Testament at all. Okay, as we're going to see as I continue to read. The New Testament style of baptism was not a common practice prior to John, and it did not become a command for the New Testament believer until Jesus instituted it himself. While Jews traditionally engaged in various washings under the Mosaic law, immersing in water was not practiced by Jews as a sign of faith in Yahweh or as entry into Judaism. Judaism practiced circumcision as the rite of passage into the community of God's people, not immersion in water. In his ministry of baptism in the Jordan River, John the Baptist introduced something entirely new for Judaism. So the Jews was not even familiar with baptism. Let me see, I lost my place, okay. I've lost my place. Hold on. Okay. All right. And so later Jesus instituted it for his followers as well. Therefore, John never received water baptism in the way he practiced it, and nor was it necessary for him to receive it. Moreover, John the Baptist was already deceased by the time Christ commanded water baptism as an ordinance for the church as the means of believers testifying to their personal repentance and acceptance of the gospel. Since John the Baptist lived and died prior to Christ's sacrifice on the cross and the establishment of the church at Pentecost, John was never considered part of the church. He is often called the final Old Testament prophet. In summary, John the Baptist was never under the New Testament command to be baptized himself. And his own ministry of baptism was a new ritual within Judaism intended to mark the Messiah's arrival. So John was the originator of water baptism for repentance. And therefore, he himself did not need nor receive water baptism, at least not in the sense of how it is now practiced in the New Testament church. So, that's why John the Baptist was not baptized. So starting with chapter 3, verse 13. John. That's okay. John baptizes Jesus, started in Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. We're going to see Jesus' inauguration. We're going to see his baptism. We're going to see Jesus going into his ministry and also selecting some of his disciples. So starting with 13, it says, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. So John had to baptize Jesus Christ because Jesus had to fulfill all righteousness. And then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Immediately. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, right there, we see the Trinity. We see Jesus being baptized. Okay, that's not the Trinity. But here we have the Son being baptized. Here we have the Holy Spirit anointing Jesus. And then we have his Father saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We see that Jesus is now being confirmed. He's being anointing with the Holy Spirit, and he was baptized. So all these things is what we do as a child of God. We're baptized from repentance of sin. We receive the Holy Spirit, and we are confirmed as a child of God. Now, Jesus' baptism, he was obligated to fulfill all righteousness. So that's why he was baptized, because he was obligated to fulfill all righteousness. He was consecrated. He was accommodated. Christ put his stamp. Let me go back a little bit, okay? After Jesus was baptized at the age of 30, he moved toward Jerusalem. And John was baptized in Bethabara, that's how you pronounce that, Bethabara, beyond Jordan, when Christ came and sought baptism. John did not want to baptize him, and I've already said that, but he was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. Okay. So now after Jesus was baptized, you can tell I'm a little nervous here. After Jesus was baptized, it says that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness. He was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said to Jesus, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. This is the lust of the eye. the lust of the flesh. He said, Jesus, you the Son of God. Command these stones to be made bread. You all that, Jesus. You have all, you know, you can do that. So command these stones to be made bread. He was attacking Jesus's flesh. Because after all, he was hungry. After 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, I would be hungry. Okay. And so he was weak at this time. And usually when you're weak, you're prone to succumb to temptation. You're prone to adhere to temptation when you're weak. But Jesus spoke the word. And he said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed from the mouth of God. You can also find that in Deuteronomy 8:3. That was the first test. Jesus' faith was being tested. Amen. And so, but Jesus refuted or rebuked the enemy with the word of God. The word of God is powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword. The word of God is our weapon. That's all we have is the word of God. If we try to stand toe-to-toe with the enemy, we're going to lose the victory. We're going to succumb to sin. But let us be mindful that we only fight the enemy by the word of God. Not with our flesh, okay? We can't fight the word of God. We can't fight Satan, you know, cussing. That ain't going to work. We can't fight Satan by pulling out your pistols. That ain't going to work. You might lose your life, you know. But we can't fight Satan. You know, being argumentative, being obstinate, we can't fight Satan that way. Satan is clever. He's smart. He's deceptive. So we got to outsmart him, so to speak, and we got to use the word of God. That's all we got. Is his word. And so if we got to use the word of God, what does that tell us? We better know the word of God. We better study the word of God. Because it says, study to show ourselves approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, but rightly divide the word of truth. So we got to study his word in season and out of season. The word has to be a part of us. We have to ingest it, digest it, and regurgitate it, so to speak. So we need God's word. We don't take nothing else from here today. Know that because you belong to God, you're his daughter, his children, his child, his servant, his witness. We need his word. Because his word is truth, sharper than any double-edged sword. And so Jesus is showing us what we need to do when Satan attacks us. And look, Satan don't care what side of the street you live on, what color your skin is, how old you are, okay, what nationality we are, how much money in your bank account or don't have, what degree you have or don't have. Satan don't care nothing about that. He's going to attack. Don't care if he's young like this young lady. Don't care if he's older like me. Amen. I just had a birthday on the 15th. Thank you. So Satan don't care. He's going to come at you any kind of way. He don't care. Okay. But we got to know this word. We got to know it like the back of your hand. We need to know God's word. Okay? If I don't know God's word, how am I going to love you, Jan? If I don't know God's word, how am I going to walk it out? If I don't know how am I going to walk out something I don't know? How am I going to teach something that I haven't even, studied? So the word of God is important. It behooves us to study the word, to study the word of God. So that's Jesus' first temptation. We see that he's tempted three times. We talked about number three, the number of perfection, union, completeness. Okay. Jesus was in the grave 3 days and got up. So three, the number three, there is some significance with the number three. And so Jesus defeated the enemy by the word. It says, then the devil took him up into a holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, Now, Satan said that to somebody else. If Eve in the garden. And because Eve yielded, look where we are today. We're in a pickle. Eve also was tempted, but she blew it. And so here we are. And Adam, I ain't gonna leave Adam out. Adam was right there too, and Adam knew the word. God talked to Adam first. And so anyway, Eve also was tempted, but she blew it. So we see here in verse 5 of chapter 4, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. What's written? You claim to be the Son of God. Throw yourself down. Ain't that going to happen to you? Let me see you jump off a building and see what happened. But he said, throw yourself down. And Jesus again quoted the word. He shall give his angels charge over you. This is what Satan said. In their hands, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. The lust of the flesh. This flesh gets you in trouble. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. Jesus said to him, it is written. Again, he said, it is written. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not the Lord your God. This is his second temptation. Now, Satan dares him to prove the faithfulness of God. So Satan wanted for Jesus to dare to prove the faithfulness of his Father. This is from my notes. Satan always misquotes the scriptures. So Satan said in 91:11-12, he always does that as noted in Genesis 3. He's always misquoting the scriptures. Satan misquotes the scriptures all the time. And if we're not careful, we're thinking that he is speaking the truth. But we know that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So when someone come to you with some scripture, if you don't know the scripture, then you can easily be deceived. If you yourself haven't studied the scripture, read the scripture, impart the scriptures in you. And because you can have a person in the pulpit, you can have a preacher, you can have a bishop, you can have a child of God come to you with the scripture. But then again, they could misquote the scripture. And if we don't know the scripture in and of ourselves, we don't know the scripture ourselves, we're thinking that they're quoting the scriptures correctly. And we could easily be misled and misguided. So Satan always going to misquote the scriptures. Always. He did it with Eve. He's doing it with Jesus. And he'd do it with us as well. is going to always misquote those scriptures. And in verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. That was temptation number 2. Again, the devil took him up on an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Fall down and worship me. This is the spirit of pride. Pride. Just fall down. Ooh, I'm so sorry. Fall down and worship me. This is his third temptation. Satan offers an easy way for Christ to become the king. He wanted Christ to take the shortcut. He that had power as the prince of this world, John 14 and 30, that's Satan. According to Psalm 2, 6 through 9, God had already promised these kingdoms to Christ. But he would have to die on the cross to get them. Christ answers Satan with Deuteronomy 6 and 13. Whatever we worship, we serve. Whatever we worship is who we serve. Whatever we worship is our God. Whatever we put before Christ has become our God. And believe it or not, we worship many gods. Now, I might not have a statue on my lawn. I might not have a statue in my purse, but we worship many gods. Excuse me, I'm sorry. And we worship those gods right along with worshiping Jesus Christ. Because we worship the spirit of pride. We worship the spirit of unforgiveness. The spirit of haughtiness. These are gods. Because if we walk in them constantly, we can consider them to be a god. So we worship many gods. The god of greed. God of mammon. We can't worship mammon and God. Because there's going to be conflict there. So we worship many gods in the body of Christ, unbeknown to us, because we think pride's not a god. Arrogance's not a god. Greed's not a god. We think this. Unforgiveness not a god. But if we're walking in it, it becomes a god. If we're living in a certain lifestyle constantly, that becomes a god. And so we have to check ourselves every day. I have to check myself every day. Am I worshiping another God? Am I walking in pride? It's so easy to walk in pride. Am I walking in pride? Am I walking in arrogance? Do I think I'm all that in a bag of chips? So we have to be so careful. Because it's so easy to slip in. Because why? We're still in this earth suit. We're still in this body. Okay. We have not put on immortality yet. And so we have to be careful that we don't pick up idol gods. And we have to recognize these things as idol gods. They have to be recognized. Because if we don't recognize them, then we'll continue to walk in it. So we see here that in chapter 4, the number 3 temptations. We see that Jesus spoke the word 3 times. It is written. It's written. It's written. It's written in the word of God. It's written. And all we need to do is pull it out of the word of God and put it in our spirit. Put it in our heart. Put it in our thought process. Scripture said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we want to put on the mind of Christ, because Christ always had the mind of his father. And we want to put on the mind of Christ. So as we continue in chapter 4, Jesus had been baptized. He was inaugurated. And who else gets inaugurated before they can walk in their position, walk in their office? Who else get inaugurated? The president and vice president of the United States are inaugurated before they can exercise their authority and their power. Okay, so Jesus, we see in chapter 4 that he was inaugurated. He was baptized. He received the Holy Ghost. And his father commissioned him to move into his ministry. We see that Jesus did not do anything, so to speak. He didn't pull the cart before the horse. He did everything according to the will of his father before he went into ministry, before he began to preach, before he began to come out into the open and begin to minister over in Galatia. There were some things that had to be set in place. Some things had to be in order. Our pastor baptized on Sunday. That was the first thing a person who wants to do the will of God or move in their ministry is to get baptized. Get baptized, repent, confess your sin. That's the first day of the order of the day. Get baptized. Once we do that, get filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Because we need authority. We need power. Because we're going to be facing some demons. If you already haven't faced them, you're going to face them. So we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, once those things are put in place, we're going to be tested. Our faith is going to be tested. Our faith is tested every single day. When we get up, our faith is tested every day, because something, you can get a phone call that can blow you out of the water. Somebody can knock on your door unexpectedly. And, you know, Satan can meet you anywhere. But are we ready? Are we ready? Are we ready? Now, Jesus begins his ministry in Galilee. Verse 12. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been put in the prison, he departed from Galilee to go to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled. Here is this word, fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. And we see this in the book of Matthew. Jesus fulfilling the prophecy that was mentioned in the Old Testament. And see how much time I have. Oh my God, it's time for me to get off this phone. I mean, let me make it short right quick. I'm gonna do some skipping around here. He picked four disciples. He picked Peter, James, John, Andrew. Peter and Andrew are brothers. James and John are brothers. Peter, James, and John are the inner circle of Jesus Christ. They was right-hand man. They was in a circle. But he picked four disciples first. And then after he was commissioned, he picked his disciple. He picked his helpers because he knew he was going to be going off the scene. And so he had to begin to set things in order. He had to begin to teach. He had to begin to train disciples for the ministry that they're going to be ministering when Jesus go off the scene. And so that behooves us today. We've gotten older, getting older. So who are we training to take up the cetra? Who are we training to teach? Who are we training to become intercessors? Who are we training to serve, to help? Who are we training? Because we're going off the scene. Jesus trained and taught. He knew his mission from beginning to ending. He knew his purpose, why he came. And so he had to begin to prepare disciples to continue his mission, his ministry. I don't have no ministry. I don't have a mission. It's Jesus' mission. It's his ministry. It ain't mine. It's not mine. Everything we do for the cause of Christ. Amen. So we got to train our children. We got to train. We got to train. We got to train. Train folks in your community. Wherever you can train, train. Make disciples. Matthew 28 said, go therefore into all the world and make disciples. But we got to start at our own home. Got to start in our own home. So if you don't get nothing else out of this lesson, my question to you is, when you're tempted, and you're going to be, you might be being tempted right now, I don't know. But when you're tempted, what is your recourse? When you're tempted, how are you going to respond? How are you going to act? When not only you, but me too. Okay, me too. How am I going to respond? Somebody get up in my face. How am I going to respond with that? How are you going to respond to somebody to get up in your face? Are you going to turn the other cheek? Are we going to turn the other cheek? Okay. How are we going to respond when Satan tempts us? What are we going to do? Are we going to say, it is written, and then declare the word of God? I know we ain't going to say, it is written. I've never heard nobody come up in my face and say, well, it is written. I never heard that one. No, it would never been phrased that way. But we got to know what we're going to do when Satan attacks us. And where, you know, the best place Satan attacks is in the church. In the body of Christ. He knows how to attack us and attack us well. And so what are we going to do? What is your recourse? Thank you, Pastor Janine. She just came in here. Thank you, Pastor Janine.
For what?
She blessed me to allow me to teach her class today. I don't know. Thank you all for coming. That's all I have to say. I hope you got something out of the lesson that you can glean from and take with you and apply it to your life.